Good morning. I'm Jessica, and this is my son.
Hi, I'm David.
Welcome to the GPC online service. We're so glad you can join us.
Come on in.
Grace Point Church, I want to welcome you today. We're excited once again to worship with you as usual. And today, as we were kind of preparing our worship set, we noticed that there was a theme going on, and it's kind of this thing around our identity in Christ and who we are. And we really believe that in order to worship God in spirit and in truth, we can only do that from a place of security, a perspective of safety in God. And so we just want to point this out before we start today, that, you know, we are in Him and we are loved by Him. We are loved so much that He gave everything. That's the narrative. It's not really about, it's really about a dad giving up his son. But like, just think about what's beyond that. It's He gave everything, and He continues to give everything so that you can know that love, that type of security, that safety. So, in short, He loves us, and His love conquers everything. So as we get into this set today, that's kind of a theme that popped up.
Just a simple thought of who you are. Let your life shine in the darkest part. Let your love fill the world. You can be the fire down in my soul that I can't contain, I can't control. Would you fill me up to overflow? Let your love fill the world. And I belong to you forever.
Forever I belong to you. Forever I belong to you. Yeah, yeah. I belong to you. Forever I belong to you.
Psalms 136, verses 1 through 7, says, "Praise the Lord, he is good, and God's love never fails. Praise the God of all gods, God's love never fails. Praise the Lord of lords, God's love never fails. Only God works great miracles, God's love never fails. With wisdom he made the sky, God's love never fails. The Lord stretched the earth over the ocean. God's love never fails." This keeps going on down like a lot more. But I just wanted to read this because as we're in this place of identity, one of the things that's hard to believe about ourselves is that God really loves us. And so sometimes we sing these songs that tell how good God is, but through this lens of how good he's being to us. We have to sing his goodness over ourselves sometimes when we don't believe it.
Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. The mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, is constant in the trial and the change. And one thing remains.
Sing it again. One thing.
One thing remains. Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. Oh, your love never fails. It never gives up. It never sweet love, your love, your love. And on and on and on and on it goes. It overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I never ever have to feel afraid.
Sing that part again. In death and life.
In death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. And my debt has been paid. There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. Oh, your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. Jesus, it's your love, your love, your love.
your sweet love. No matter where I find myself, no matter where you find your love, your love, your love. It illuminates my soul. Your love, your love, your love, your love. It makes me whole. And God, we're here thankful. We're here grateful. We're here humbled that we did nothing to deserve your goodness and your grace. Yet they flow like endless rivers, washing us every day, even right now. And we thank you. In Jesus' name.
Hey friends, Rhonda here. Good to be with you on a Sunday morning. I can actually imagine you sitting on your couch because that's where I have been, joining you in spirit and in unity, but not in person. But I can imagine you there right now, and I hope you and your family are doing well. And for those I don't know, I'm Rhonda. I'm Pastor Bob's wife, head of our women's ministry and discipleship in our church. I have 4 grown sons. I'm from Oklahoma. That's about enough of me. The most true thing about me, though, is God in his mercy and grace loves me. So I am a beloved daughter of God, and I pray that you are walking and embracing that you too are loved by God today. Wherever you're at, whatever part of your house you're in, whatever time of day it is, may you know that you are loved by God. And he has really some encouragement for us this morning, this evening, whenever you're watching it. And it's been a real encouragement to me as I have looked at this. It's a real honor to walk us through this morning. And often when God wants to encourage us and for us to draw near to him, which has been one of the biggest emphases of this whole book, is that Jesus is our high priest. And he is in heaven ruling and reigning with God. As our high priest, so we can draw near to him with confidence and with boldness, knowing that we will receive mercy and grace in our time of need. And so this morning, once again, I feel him drawing us to that. So often when God is drawing us, he asks us questions. Like I remember with Adam and Eve in the beginning, he asked them after they sinned, "Where are you?" And then later on, there was a woman named Hagar who was wandering in the wilderness, and God met her there and asked Hagar, "Hagar, where have you come from and where are you going?" And then even Jesus in the New Testament, when some disciples were following him, he turned around and he said to them, what are you seeking? And we find ourselves in a place and time that those are really appropriate questions for us. God asking us. So it's not a question about what place you're in or where your feet are physically located, but where's your heart? Where's your soul with me during this time, during this wilderness time? And he's asking us, where are you? Where have you come from? Where are you going? What are you seeking? And I will say that this time of COVID for me has been a time of asking those questions. And when I've talked to many of you, I would say some of the answers that I have gotten are, I feel shaken. I feel untethered. I feel afraid and lonely. I am angry. I am protesting. I am traumatized. I just feel weird. This is so confusing. And what I have heard from most people all the time is, this is just so strange. You know, I never thought that I would ever bake a salad. I never thought that I would physically shake when I go into a grocery store. I never thought I would have to wear a mask when I go shopping. I never thought that when I see my neighbor, that out of love and care for them, I would actually walk to the other side of the road. I never thought I would jump for joy when Bob sent me a text from Costco of stacks and stacks of toilet paper. And honestly, I never thought that I would meet with God in such deep and intimate ways. He really has been the shepherd of my soul. Even for a period of time, I meditated on Psalm 23, and it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I sensed God saying to me, "Rhonda, will you let me shepherd you during this time? Rhonda, will you let me lead you beside green pastures, beside still waters? Even though you may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Rhonda, will you open yourself and know that I am with you? Will you trust me that mercy and grace will follow you all the days of your life? And will you live this life knowing that you will dwell in my house forever? I have felt that invitation so strongly from him like never before. These really are strange times, but in some ways there have been strange and wonderful opportunities. Today is kind of a teaching about that. These Hebrews were in a strange and weird time. They had their Hebrew faith, but yet God kept saying there was something greater than what you have known in your relationship with God. And so that's kind of where we start off today, is where he has been saying to them, oh, weary travelers, oh, those who are running a race, those who are fighting a fight, draw near to God. And once near, persevere. Don't fall away from the faith. And even though trials come, press in to God and know that God is always loving and God is always holy, and we can walk with him in those places. So today is actually an interesting place in our time of reading through Hebrews. We've reached our destination. So that's what this passage is about, we've reached a destination with God, and it's a place where we can come and we can listen afresh to what is truly real. Our world has been shaken, but there are some realities of God that are the most real, unshakable truths that we could ever know in our reality now and in our reality to come, and that's what this passage is all about. So in all humility, God, we just come to your word and we ask you to speak and to lead us as we read this together from Hebrews 12, 18 through 29. And Father, you're so good that you're a communicating God. You're so good that you meet us right where we are at. And you meet us here and you love us right here. And you are a holy, strong, beautiful, and good God. So we draw near to you in your word. Help us to have not only eyes to read, but hearts to listen and to be open to you. We trust you in Jesus. Amen. So Hebrews 12 starts off with, you have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. For they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, I am terrified and trembling. No, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to his sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth, but now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. For our God is a devouring, a consuming fire. Wow, what words for us to unpack together this morning from the book of Hebrews. I want us to notice the first thing it says, you have arrived. So this is a place that that is real. This is a place that we are at. But the concern of the author isn't so much that his hearers look up and see a mountain, but that they realize they're at a place with God. And so he gives us this illustration and these pictures of these two mountains, because the Israelites in the beginning had come to Mount Sinai, and it really was terrifying for them. Bob painted this for us early on by talking about a mountain that red orange cones were set around and keep little Johnny from touching the mountain, because bad things would happen if Johnny touched the mountain, because it was a holy, holy mountain, because God's presence dwelt there, God's loving and holy presence. I think that's one thing this morning that I really have a heart for us to understand, is that God is always both loving and holy. It was so loving of God to want to be with us. It was so loving of God to even allow us to experience his presence. And yet it revealed to us that he was holy. He was something completely other. He is something completely other. He is God. So he is loving and he is holy, and our unholiness is what separated us from him. So that's what these two mountains are about. So on Sinai, when we experience God, it says it's an experience of, it's burning with fire, it's dark, it's gloomy, it's stormy, the voice is speaking. And I can't imagine this, because I feel like a lot of times I'm asking God to speak to me. But they were so terrified that they begged God not to speak. Their unholiness made them feel so separate from God. So their response was to ask God not to speak to them. Even Moses was trembling. And he says, but that is not what you have come to. You have not come to a mountain that is terrifying, a mountain that communicates God is unapproachable. No, we've come to a mountain based upon the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our eternal mediator, where we can approach God and his grace and find mercy. And the picture of this mountain that we have come to, and again, I love that it says, the city of our living God, it is real. When we talk about heaven, I just read something by C.S. Lewis, and he said, heaven is not a state of mind. It is a reality of all that is fully real. So when we talk about God, we're not talking about some ethic. We're not talking about some figment of our imagination. We're not talking about something that's just a state of our mind or our reasoning. We are talking about the most fully real things that we have ever and could ever know. God always has been, God is, and God always will be. And when we are in Christ, we have come to his holy mountain, and we can have a relationship with him. And because of those realities, we find ourselves at this city where there's this assembly of warmth and openness and acceptance and relationship with God. It's a city, it says, of joyful assembly. It's the only time in the New Testament that word is ever used, is joyful assembly. And we might liken it to this place of just like exuberance and well-being, literally like kind of like the Olympics, if we could all just kind of, in a relaxed way, just go to the Olympics and just celebrate with one another this joyful and delightful occasion. That's kind of what it meant in its original context. So it's a joyful assembly of thousands of angels rejoicing in who God is, and that God and man are now united together because of what Jesus has done. And it does. It says that our names are inscribed in a heavenly book. It's talking about the church. You know, it's interesting here to me, and I spent a lot of time this week thinking about it, God being the judge of all people. And that, again, God on this mountain, in this city, he is still judge. And that brings me so much joy for a lot of different reasons. One, God's love is not passive. He actually really cares and judges things rightly. He is good in all that he sees and he declares. So in this holy city, rightness will be ruling and reigning. I love that. I love that too, that he is still a judge in this heavenly city, and I can dwell in his presence because I have been declared by him as the judge of the universe through Jesus Christ as not guilty. So I don't stand before a judge anymore that condemns me. I stand before a judge who's now my father. What rejoicing. No wonder the angels were singing. I am declared forever not guilty. And the spirits of the righteous have been made perfect. I'm looking at people in this city that have gone before me, that have walked with Christ, and then they have been made perfect. Boy, is that a joyous occasion to look forward to. We are not perfect yet, cannot be, never ever will be. But we are being transformed into the image of Christ, and one day, fully when we see God, we will be made perfect. And then these are the couple of things that really make this mountain different, is our mediator is different. We no longer have a human mediator. We have Jesus, God in the flesh, as our mediator. And he forever is our high priest, always interceding for us this side of heaven, but for eternity, always the perfect sacrifice that allows us to remain in this city. We can never be separated from the love of God in this joyous assembly because of Jesus Christ. And the next part says, because of the sprinkled blood. And I'm not going to go into it, but basically Abel was the first, his Cain killed him in the very beginning, and it talked about his blood screaming out from the earth to God for vengeance. But the shed blood of Jesus screams out, cries out, come to me and be forgiven. His blood was the perfect sacrifice for us forever. That's why this is an eternal kingdom and there is much celebration in him. The concern of the author in writing all of this and for us, again, is that we would embrace this as a reality, that we would actually hear God speak these words and know that we have come to a mountain that is no longer this dark, gloomy, terrifying place, but we have come to a place with God that is a place of joyous, secure, loved celebration forever with God. So some thoughts for us just based upon these two mountains before we move on. I think the question that the author of Hebrews was asking these Israelites, where are you with God? Do you still believe and think that God is the God who is mad at you? Or do you believe that you have come to a place that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, our Savior, our forever living high priest, has provided a way for us to be loved by God, to be loved by a holy God, to be made holy by Jesus Christ? There is an author named Tozer, A.W. Tozer, who wrote, the most important fact about any man or woman is not what they at a given time might say or do, but the most important thing is what they in the depths of their heart conceive God to be like. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. What we believe about God is the most important thing about us. And that's what the Hebrews author was addressing. Do you believe that God is still mad at you, raging on the top of a mountain? You have to be perfect as you approach this mountain. Or do you believe that through Jesus Christ, he has lived a perfect life for us and died for our sins and shed his blood eternally for us so that we don't have to pay that sacrifice, that we can have sweet union with God because of Jesus? I read an article this week in the news written by a person saying that they no longer were a Christian. They were raised in a pastor's home. They were a lead singer in a Christian band, and the title of the article was called, I No Longer Believe in God. And at the end of the article, this was something that he wrote, and he said, I'm open to the idea that God is there. I'd prefer if he was. And I suspect if he is there, that he is very different than what I was taught. I see that as a very hopeful place to be. What is your narrative of God? It is absolutely possible that we have wrong thinking about God, that we have wrong narratives about God that either we have been taught or in our childishness we misunderstood. And when we come to a place where we're willing to say, I'm setting aside false narratives of who I believe God to be, and I'm going to come to a God who I'm really hoping is there, and I'm going to ask him, who are you? Who are you, God? Who are you really? Who are you truly? Reveal yourself to me. And the first place we always start is with Jesus Christ. And that is a prayer that God will always answer. He will meet us in that place. So that's the first thing to think about is, who do you say God is? I think something that comes up often in conversations when we talk about the God of the Old Covenant, which is the old mountain, and the God of the New Covenant, is people feel like God has changed. That's absolutely not true. God has always been a God of holiness and love. From the very beginning, God created us to have union with him and to have friendship with him. And he came after the sin of Adam and Eve, and he created this covenant with Abraham where we could be close with God based upon faith. He actually put Abraham to sleep. And God himself made a covenant with Abraham. And then he made a covenant with Moses for the nation of Israel. And that's kind of where we find ourselves with this Mount Sinai. But then he made a covenant with David, and it was a kingdom covenant. And the cool thing is, when Jesus came to this earth, the first thing that he preached was the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus came to fulfill all those covenants. So the new covenant isn't a totally different God. The new covenant is God's loving, gracious fulfillment of everything, that every work that he began from the very beginning, so that he can fully dwell, and this is the crazy part, not just with us, but in us through his Holy Spirit. It's an amazing covenant that has progressively from the very beginning of the scriptures been revealed. So God is the same yesterday, God is the same today, and he will be the same God forever. And we can know him personally again because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He lived the life we couldn't live ourselves. And he died the death we deserve to die. And through his resurrection, we too can be raised to new life with him. When Jesus was talking to a Pharisee, someone who believed in Mount Sinai, he basically said, you know, Nicodemus, if you want to become a dweller in the city of the kingdom of God, then you must be born again. And that's what's available to us through Jesus Christ. So let's come to this new city. Let's surrender to God's love and let Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, make us holy so we can approach God in freedom and trust him in that. I think another application of these two mountains is, I think it is possible, absolutely, to be a Christian, but to feel like you are at the base of Mount Sinai. And that's why I have my weight here. I think there are times that we feel like still that we have to earn God's pleasure, or that we so want to serve God and we carry this heavy weight with him of, now it's all up to us. Yeah, Jesus saved me, but now my growth and now my purpose is a heavy weight that I must bear. And I love that Jesus says to us then and now, come to me, all you who are heavy and burdened down, and I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes, we still have burdens in this earth, but they are not too heavy for us. Jesus has already carried the heavy weight for us. So when we come to this city, when we come to this new mountain, it's a place of joyous celebration. Charles Spurgeon actually encouraged me with something one time when he said, I, for one, am perfectly satisfied with everything that God does, whether it is of power or justice or mercy. And I think as Christians, it's about being saved, but it's also about being satisfied with who God is and resting in his goodness, in his love, and in his holiness because of what Christ has allowed. So after we come to these two mountains and we look at these two mountains now in verse 25, the author encourages us with an interesting warning. He said, be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. He takes us back to the mountain, for the Mount Sinai. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, now he brings us back to our now reality, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. So the encouragement there is to accept the word of God of Jesus Christ. Our relationship with God has always been based upon a covenant, but it's not a covenant that we have to carry our side of it. It's a covenant where we trust that Jesus has carried our side of it. And so we do not reject Jesus. The Bible clearly says that if anyone must be born again, they must have the Son. And he who has the Son has life. The Son is Jesus, the Son of God. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. There is salvation in no other name but Jesus Christ. So he's encouraging us, listen and come to Jesus. Do not reject him. And then he goes on in verses 26 and 27 because he's saying again, because it's greater and because Jesus is greater than anything we have ever known. The new covenant is greater than anything we've ever known. The city of God is greater than anything we've ever known. Our rejection of it is also greater than anything we've ever known. And he says, when God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth, but now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all creation will be, not now, but will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. There's a lot there. Let's talk about the shaken part. So yeah, we've already visited Mount Sinai and how that mountain shook and it caused people to be afraid. But it says again, and this is a prophecy from Haggai, that once again in the future, and we don't know when that will be, Jesus actually said only the Father knows when those end times will come about, but there will be a final shaking of the earth, but not just the earth. It says of the heavens as well. And just so briefly, I just want to say that is such a hopeful thing because our heaven, the heaven that we know of right now has actually already had a shaking. It has a history to it. There was rebellion there when Satan and a third of the demons rebelled there against God. So there's actually going to be a time when God shakes everything and what will remain will be pure, undefiled, uncorrupted, totally good, totally at peace, and it will never be shaken again. That's, and he's saying here, that will come and that's our inheritance for those who believe in Jesus Christ. How will we respond to this? I encourage you, before life gets in between the nuts of quarantine and the transition of not knowing how we're going to move forward, that you just spend some time with God. And I know that that can feel impossible sometimes, but as a woman who worked and had four sons living at home, who dealt with parents at an earlier age, kind of at the same time my kids were teenagers who were very sick and who passed away. And I mean, life was crazy, life was hectic, but that's what the author of Hebrews is saying, draw near to God. It's the most real thing to attach yourself to. So I would say before we rush back into all of that, to spend some time with God and consider these things. Who do you say that God is? Where have you come from and where are you going? And knowing that the most real thing is God in this glorious place, that we're not just one day going to come to this place of union with God. That is what is available to us now because God is our Father. Jesus Christ right now is interceding for us. And because of that, the Holy Spirit has been given to us. This is actually, you're watching this on Pentecost Sunday when the Holy Spirit was poured out on all believers. But we have that now for those who have Christ Jesus. And so to consider these things, this has been a moment for consideration and to live as if you know, not, and I don't want to even say like as if you know, live knowing, live in the reality that this is unshakable, that your God is unshakable and that he holds you. This is actually where, so take some time, consider these things. This is actually where the writer takes us. And there's a big therefore, or a since, if you're looking in the New Living, since, therefore, we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable. Let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him. Gratitude for this, not just the everyday things that we have to be thankful for, and that is no small thing to give thanks for those things. I know of some people that have seen God in the smallest, most beautiful ways. I have seen God in the birds singing, how they trust that he is taking care of them. And so their songs have just been, haven't they, resonating during this time. But thank God too that he is holding you. Thank Jesus that he is your mediator. Thank God that the angels right at this very moment, even though they know what we're going through, but yet because of what Jesus has provided, they're rejoicing and singing in heaven right now, celebrating right now. So give thanks for these things as well. I'm thankful that my home is with God, not one day, but now. How do we know that? And I think this is the encouragement of the next part, is worship God. Worshiping God isn't just singing. He's not saying just walk around singing all the time. I mean, if you do that, that's wonderful. But what he's saying here is live lives worshiping God. May your very life reflect these truths, that you are at home with God, that you dwell with God in holy union, in his holy city now, a place of celebration. And that's not a denial of what's going on. It's quite the opposite. It's living fully alive in this pandemic to an unshakable God who's holding you and loving you and shepherding you, and to your Savior who has been on this shakable earth and knows everything that you've gone through, and he is interceding for you. So let us radically position ourselves to experience God. Let's radically position ourselves to hear from God. That's what the author is saying, is listen. Well, we've got to position ourselves to listen to God. We need to know him, trust him, and live in this holiness, and let the Holy Spirit transform us in these truths. And he says in here, because God is a consuming fire. Now, that's not taking us back to Mount Sinai. He's talking about, as the Holy Spirit dwells in us, that God our Father cares about those things that separate us from God. He cares about those things in our life that we are tempted to go toward that, but they're weighing us down, because God is for us. He is against those things that separate us. And so in his consuming, purifying fire, he's going to transform us from the inside out. And the Bible talks about we are being transformed into the image of Christ, that we are being transformed into new creations. This is a slow process, but it is one that is absolutely being worked out by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit inside of us. And when we read about God being a consuming fire and turning to him in worship and fear, it's not a fear of the fight or flight that they had at Mount Sinai, but it's actually a fear where we want to draw near to him. I am so grateful that God's love is not passive. I am so, so grateful that God's love for me is passionate. I'm so grateful that God's love is a warm fire to me. I don't get burned when I draw near to God. I'm welcomed into the most warm place I could be because of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. J.I. Packer encourages us about this transformation, and he says, still God seeks the fellowship of his people and sends them both sorrows and joys in order to detach their love from other things and attach their love to himself. Because he is for us, and we were created in his image to know him and to have sweet fellowship with him. I like this idea that Packer talks about, that he, and what a time for us to figure out, where have we had attachments to lesser things, to shakable things? And Packer talks about that in this time, God did not cause this virus. This virus was because we're in a broken world. But it has been a time of revealing to our hearts and to our minds and to the rhythms of our days what we are attached to that is a heavy burden. What are we attached to that's shakable? And for us to actually detach from those things and attach ourselves to the love of God. What an opportunity this has been to see where our security lies, where our soul is. Again, it goes back to that question in the beginning of, what did this shaking, this time, reveal to you about what you're attached to? Are you attached to things that are secure and real? Well, that would be the kingdom of God and his unshakable kingdom. Or have we been attached to burdensome, heavy things that could shake? I could knock this weight off on the floor. It's as heavy as our weights are, they're shakable. God himself is the only thing that is unshakable, and his kingdom that he is establishing. And we can actually attach ourselves to that. There are some incredible verses in scripture, and actually it's what the whole scripture is about. When we studied through the scripture in 3YD, the one word that jumped out at me most about God, and when I reflected of what it is, that why he created us and what our purpose was, first of all, is to be with him. it was from the very beginning, and he spoke it again to Abraham, and he spoke it again to the kings, and he spoke it again to the prophets, and especially when Jesus came, and his name was Emmanuel, God with us. And then that his Holy Spirit is poured out into us once that Jesus has been crucified to take care of our sin. He was resurrected to take care of death. He was seated at the right hand of the Father saying, it is finished, it has been accomplished. And then he's always interceding for us so that now we can be made holy by the Holy Spirit. Yes, progressively we're being changed, but Bob talked about that last week, but we are at a place of being declared holy so that we can be with God in the most intimate, real ways that we could ever imagine. It's an unimaginable but unshakable reality that God invites us to with him. And I would call this loving union with God. And it doesn't make God less holy. Remember, we are in union with God because of what Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has done. So our holiness has been secured by God himself. And we, by faith, turn to Jesus. We, by faith, turn to God, and we position ourselves to encounter him through the Holy Spirit. I call it loving union with God, and I think there are three positions that we can be in with God. And I would say the first one is, here's God. He's always going to be at Mount Zion, and he's always going to be creating this unshakable kingdom waiting for the end. But until then, we can say, I'm going to cling to these other things, or I'm going to have an untrue narrative about God. I'm not going to take the time to slow down and go, what do I really believe about God? I'm just going to trust that he saved me. I feel like maybe he's a little scary. I feel kind of weighty in my Christian life, but I know that one day he's going to save me. We can live life either not saved and apart from him, or even as Christians, we can live with wrong narratives of God, or we can come to God through Jesus Christ. And I would actually say there's another place where we position ourselves to really open ourselves to God in this place of full trust and reliance and experience this union with God. And the scripture describes it in so many different ways, but it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit and walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit. Those are realities for the Christian. And I would encourage us during this time to really seek God and walk more intimately with him in what is unshakable. So why do we chase after these other things? There was a guy, one of Ravi Zacharias's students that said, the reason mankind yearns for love is because we are made in the image of God, and God is love. So we go searching for love everywhere else. But if we realize I was made in the image of God, and if God is love, then there's a relationship of love that's available to me now because of the Father's love, because of the Son's sacrifice and priesthood, and because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So loving union with God, what are some of those verses? And I mean, there are so many and they are rich. These are just a few. Colossians 3, 1 through 3 says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ. That is true if you're a Christian. You have been raised to a new life with Christ. Set your sights on the things of heaven, on those realities, the most real things. Set your sights on the things of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Now again, just like Jesus, we are still living on this earth, but we are living dependent on God. We are still going to go through this pandemic. We are still going to go through transitions. We are still going to wear our masks or not wear our mask. I mean, there's just so many things that we could address, but will we go through it in union with God? This is what Jesus wanted himself. Did you know that Jesus prayed for you in the scriptures? He prayed for us. Jesus knew then and knows now and forever that we would be going through this time. We had no idea. Who could have predicted this? Nobody. But Jesus knew and he prayed for us. And you see this priestly prayer in John 17, verses 20 through 23. He says, I do not ask for these only, talking about his disciples, but I also ask for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and you loved them even as you loved me. So we walk in this loving union with God, not for ourselves. Well, it is for ourselves. What a wonderful thing, right? But we walk in holy union with God and we embrace those realities with him so that the world may experience Christ in us and may know that he has sent us into the world. When we go into the world in holy union with God, the world in a time of craziness, in a time that feels so fragile and shaken, if we are seeking holy union with God, and again, we don't experience perfection. We read about that. We don't experience perfection until heaven. But if we are seeking, even when we are baking our salads and putting on our mask, if we seek holy union with God, the world will experience Christ as love for them, joy toward them, peace with them, patience with them, kindness toward them, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control toward them. That's what filling of the Holy Spirit as we're in holy union with God. And man, we'll be going against the flow as we engage people during that time. And the world will say, wow, there's something different going on there. Romans 8 is a very honest passage of scripture. I'm not going to read it, but it does say that while we are here and even while we're in holy union with God, that we groan, that we suffer. But I love how that passage says that we do it with hope. And we do it knowing nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So what do we do now? Those are some things to really consider. Those are things I would grab a cup of coffee or tea or water or whatever you want. Sit with somebody and talk about those realities. Are those real for you? What are the things deep inside of you that maybe a narrative of God or maybe something that has happened in your life that you want to radically reposition yourself? Talk with people about that. This should be the conversation of the church, especially moving into this unknown time. And I would say that is the greatest fear that a lot of people are experiencing now, is the unknown. One thing that God has shown me during this time is I have cried out to him saying, I get I want to be in holy union with God, but this fear of the unknown is something that still shakes me. And I feel like God has shown me very clearly through his scripture, even in this passage this week, that the unshakable things are the things that we don't see. And we looked in Hebrews 11 early on, and it says, faith is believing in the unseen. And my real life is hidden with Christ in God. So what is the unknown? It is the place that the unshakable God dwells. The unknown are those places out there. Yeah, we don't know what they are, but our unshakable God is already there. And his mountain, his unshakable realities are already there. The angels are already rejoicing there. Jesus is already my mediator there. The Holy Spirit is already going to be walking with me there. That's what the unknown is. So may we journey into the unknown, drawing near to God. He's not asking us to be God and to know the unknown. He's asking us to come to him and know him. I think just a couple of quick suggestions. Don't rush back to a hurried life. Ask God to give you some rhythms that are just a little slower, so that you can have a little margin in your life, that as you go through life, as you go to the grocery store, as you go to maybe gather with people for the first time, as you have a conversation, I don't know what, but as you're going through your life, that there's a little bit of margin. You know what margin is? It's the space on a page where there's no text. And maybe in those places where you have just a little bit of margin, just going a little slower in your day. I know I'm going to be trying to do that. Maybe I even create a couple of times a day where I am just still and silent with God. And I ask myself maybe some tough questions. Have I been in loving union with God? Well, what took me away from that? What was that, God, that pulled me away? I want to reposition myself to be in loving union with God. God, I need you. And God, the good news is you're here. You meet me right where I'm at. And I reposition myself as I move forward in the day to be with him. Ravi Zacharias is a guy that I am going to miss. He passed away last week, and he has been an apologist for decades. And a voice that I have turned to understand this world and to understand God. And even though there's no way I could even repeat half of what he says, he's so brilliant. But his love of God, you could almost taste it when you would hear him, and his love of people. He was so brilliant, but he was so kind. And he actually became a Christian when he was a suicidal teenager. So his walk with God is in this very real, unified place. And he speaks and tells stories from that, or he taught and told stories from this place. You can still listen to a lot of his teachings. I'm so glad for that. But in January, he gave a talk and shared this hymn I want to share with you, not knowing that his death was coming. And he found out that he had a radical cancer, and it took his life very quickly last week. But in January, this just shows you where his life was at. His real life was hidden with Christ in God. Even, and he'll acknowledge, even though through our eyes we still see these things dimly, 1 Corinthians says, but yet we can still walk with God, and he walks with us, and he holds us, and you can hear it. This is a hymn that Ravi shared before he knew he was about to go home. It says, Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I die or live. To love and serve thee is my share, and this thy grace must give. If life be long, I will be glad that I may long obey. If short, yet why should I be sad to welcome endless day? Christ leads me through no darker rooms than he went through before, and he that unto God's kingdom come must enter by that door. Come, Lord, when grace hath made me meet thy blessed face to see, for if thy work on earth be sweet, what will thy glory be? Then I shall end my sad complaints and weary sinful days and join with the triumphant saint that sings my Savior's praise. My knowledge of that life is small. My eye of faith is dim, but 'tis enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him. 2 Corinthians 4, 7, and 8 says, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not driven by despair. I pray we all move forward knowing union with God at Mount Zion, this holy, wonderful, rejoicing place, and we draw near to God, and we persevere through these strange times with him and with one another for the sake of this shaking world. May they experience God's unshaken life through us. There's a prayer that I want to pray for us as we end, but it's Paul's prayer, and it's in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, and this is the prayer that I want to end with today. It's a prayer for spiritual strength. Paul and I pray this for you. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. And your roots will grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, How wide, how long, how high, and how deep is his love. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Your grace abounds in deepest waters, your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never I will call upon you.
Hey, Grace Point Church, for weeks now during our online services, we have been hearing from some of our people as God has worked in and through their lives through this COVID season. Let's listen to Aunt Kenia's story as part of our Sunday celebration.
Hi, Grace Point. It's Annie Kenia, and I just wanted to share some things with you. I know that these last few months have been difficult for everybody, and some people have been working really hard and harder than usual, and we really appreciate them. And then there's people like me who have been asked not to work, and that's really hard for me because I've been working since I was a kid, and I feel like I have the weight of the world on me. I'm a single mom, and I have to take care of my kids, and it's scary not to work. And also my calendar, it gives me, I realize, a sense of kind of comfort or a security to have my calendar full, which is, not true. It's like a false sense of security, but it was strange all of a sudden to have, an empty calendar. And, it does comfort me that the Lord is not surprised by anything. I just can't imagine going through this without knowing that I have a loving Heavenly Father that has a plan and better than my plans. And it's almost like it's an adventure. Like, where are we going now, Lord? How are you going to figure this out now? And I do have this hopeful kind of attitude about it, even though it's scary, and I'm not making light of it because I don't know how it's going to work out here, but I do know it's going to work out. And I was thinking of my calendar because my doctor called to try to move an appointment, and I was like, no, you can't move it. I need that in my calendar. And I felt like the Lord was whispering, like, really? You really need that appointment? But he's patient with us. And I've also really been encouraged by my friends and my church and divorce group that wanted to meet virtually. Even though we couldn't meet together, they wanted to keep meeting. And I know things are going to get back to some sort of normal, but I hope that we don't forget what this was like. One great thing that I did, I'll always remember, is my daughter and I read the Screwtape Letters together. We just went through C.S. Lewis' book, and that was a little gift that we had together. So I wanted to share a verse that I love that has been great for me. It's Isaiah 41:10, and it says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand."
Wow, that was a great worship and message.
We hope to see you next weekend. Bye.
Ooh.
Hi again, Grace Point Church. After over 2 months of staring into a camera and talking through these online services, this is the end of that season of our church. Next Sunday, I will see many of you as you are invited back to our campus as we begin our public services. We will continue to offer our online services, but we need your input as to how we can best plan and prepare for next Sunday and beyond. I sent an email out to you, and I'm asking for your input as to how many of you will be comfortable coming back next Sunday, and what service would you like to be part of? Would you like to be at our 8:30 or 10:30 service? Would you like to be in our outside service or possibly our inside service? So please give us your input so we can use your feedback to prayerfully discern how to best serve you and our community next Sunday morning. And again, for many of you, we will literally see you next Sunday.